Amen. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to James chapter 4. Today we begin the next chapter in our study. We're moving through the whole book of James and we're taking it verse by verse. And today we're going to be in chapter 4, as I mentioned. So as we finished up chapter 3 last week, we were reminded that we need to have godly wisdom in our lives. We need to know what God thinks about whatever it is we're going through. And then we need to be willing to follow His direction. We can see all the trouble that's going around us. We don't need to go far, turn on our TVs for very long before we understand what man's wisdom can do and how much man's wisdom can mess things up. We need godly wisdom. And when we try and fix our problems with our own devices, our own ingenuity, and our own wisdom, we can often make things worse, and that's what we're seeing. God's wisdom provides the proper knowledge at the right time because God is always right. And in this next section that we're going to be looking at this morning, beginning in chapter 4, James is going to address the topic of fighting between people, specifically God's people, but it applies to everybody here. Have you ever heard of churches splitting because they just couldn't get along with each other? I've heard of those. Even been a part of one time. How about people getting angry and bad-mouthing fellow brothers and sisters in Christ because they didn't get their way in something? Well, if they're not going to do it my way, if they don't like my color that I chose for the church, I'm leaving and I'm taking my pocketbook with me. I tell you, we laugh at it, but it happens all the time. All the time. I like pews, not seats. They get rid of the pews, I'm out of here. And then they go out and start bad-mouthing. Man, James is going to tell us what causes that type of attitude. Here's what Jesus says about the church and how people should know us. They should not know us. It doesn't say they should know us by our church splits. They should know us by our divisive arguments and the way we badmouth each other. No, in John 13:35, this is what Jesus says. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Wouldn't that be great to be known as Christians because we love each other? Therefore, we need to understand where quarreling comes from so that we can avoid it when we are tempted to do it. Today's verses probe the reasons for such things. Now, we're only going to be looking at three verses today, but so let's read the whole passage and then we're going to come back and unpack it. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Dear Heavenly Father, bless your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at verse 1. We're going to break this down verse by verse. So where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Okay, James begins chapter 4 here with two questions. One is interrogatory. It means he's trying to get them to think, I've never thought about it. Where do wars and fights come from? Then he gives them the answer in the next question, which is really a statement. They come from our desires for pleasure that war in our members. Now, this isn't just a man asking these questions. It's the Holy Spirit telling us from where fights and quarrels originate. It's our desire for pleasure. What does that mean? A desire for pleasure means to delight in something that makes us feel good. Sometimes mentally, sometimes physically, sometimes both. The pleasure we experience brings us feelings of peace and contentment. Both secular and Christian psychologists agree that we are constantly seeking after things that make us feel good. This feeling of good is called pleasure. In the Greek, the word here for pleasure is hedone, and you might recognize it because it's the root word of our English word hedonism. Who's heard of hedonism before? This is the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole chief of life. That pretty much explains the reasons for the conflicts that characterize our modern society, doesn't it? Everybody's seeking after pleasure. You see, we are a culture that has elevated pleasure to be an entitlement. In other words, I deserve to be happy and to feel good about whatever choice I make. So by all means, don't even think about denying me what makes me feel good if it brings me happiness. If you kill my buzz, then you're a racist. You're a bigot. You're a hater. So how do our desires for pleasure make us fight and quarrel? So how do our desires for pleasure make us fight and quarrel? How does that work? What's the connection? You see, when we are by ourselves, looking out for number one is pretty easy, isn't it? There's only one person at the party. But when we have a whole group of people, everybody looking out for number one, because ultimately being number one makes us feel good about ourselves and brings us pleasure, we're going to have problems and we're going to have quarrels, aren't we? You got a whole bunch of people in a room and everybody thinks they're number one. There's going to be some quarrels with that. Well, let me just say here that pleasure is not bad. I'm not banging on pleasure, so to speak. You see, God designed us for pleasure, but within biblical boundaries. We can flourish, we can thrive, and we can experience amazing pleasure within those boundaries. But when we venture outside of those boundaries, we can bring trouble upon ourselves and others because that is not how God designed us. And this is why Satan is constantly trying to get us to seek pleasure outside of God's boundaries. It pulls us away from God as the source of our satisfaction and delight, the source of our contentment and peace. Without God, those things that we are constantly turning to and striving after to satisfy our cravings and desires will never bring us the contentment or peace that we seek. And I'm going to talk about this here again in just a few minutes, but let's keep going. So at the end of the statement in verse 1, he says that war in your members. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? What does that mean? Well, members means our flesh and our mind. It does not mean church members. Even though James is specifically talking to the church people. So these desires for pleasure, they reside in our flesh. We're made with them. They are a part of us. They are our members. And until we die, we're going to struggle against the old nature. If we've been born again, our old nature is behind us. But yet we're still going to struggle with a lot of those desires and pleasures of the old nature. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're here and you've been a Christian and you go, man, I just can't stop this, whatever your this is. Don't beat yourself up. Don't. Just stay close to Jesus and trust His word is truth. God will take care of those things in His own timing. The devil's going to come in and beat you up. He will. It's always a good time to just tell him to shut up. But the Lord is going to come in with love and says, hey, look, get back up. Let's just keep going. We can finish this race together. So these desires for pleasure reside in our flesh. And as we mature in Christ, the struggle and the fight against our flesh should get easier. But know that this, on this side of heaven, that it's never really gone. Even the Apostle Paul acknowledged the struggle. In Romans 7, chapter 7, I'll have it on the, in the New Living Translation. I like their translation of this. Now this is the Apostle Paul, who is responsible for 2/3 of the New Testament. Here's what he says about himself and regarding the old nature. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin. It is that old nature. It is that members inside us. It is sin living inside me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. When we're born, we are born with a sin nature. This sin nature doesn't want to do anything good. And this sin nature is constantly fighting against us. When we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He gives us dominion over that old nature. He gives us a new heart. And we begin having victory over the old man. But he still gets in a punch every now and then. And when he does, don't let the devil tell you that you're not saved. Don't let the devil tell you that you're not worth the blood of Jesus Christ that he poured out for you. So again, back to our text this morning. It's our flesh's desire for pleasure that causes so many quarrels and conflicts in our life. Not just in the church, but outside of the church as well. So in the next verse, James gets to the root of the matter. Our God-given desires for pleasure have been corrupted by lust and coveting. When we should be desiring more of Jesus and the presence of Christ to bring us peace and contentment that we're all looking for, we instead turn our hearts towards other stuff, and we think more and newer will bring us happiness. Or fame will make us happy. Or maybe if I just had enough money, then I'll be happy. Those things will never satisfy us. They never will. Because that's not why we were created. We were created. God made us to be in relationship with Him. And He alone should be the object of our desire and our delight. But ever since the fall in the garden, humanity has been on a quest to find peace and pleasure through everything but God. So James points out that this corrupted desire reveals itself in acts of lusting and coveting. Look at verse 2. Therefore you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. I like how the Amplified Version puts it. You are jealous and covet what others have. And your desires go unfulfilled, so you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You lust for things that you do not have. This is also called coveting. They're nearly identical. You know, the 10th commandment specifically addresses coveting. Thou shalt not covet. What is that? The Ten Commandments were given as a law to help God's people become strong and prosperous. They were given so that they would have life. The Ten Commandments were to guide them and to be a tutor in righteousness as the people of God. They were and they still are the standard of holiness by which God rules the whole world. If everyone obeyed the Ten Commandments, and especially the Tenth Commandment, out of love for God and others, as Jesus said to do, life would run a lot smoother and it would be a lot more enjoyable. There'd be less hate and more love. But we don't, so there's not. So back to the text. James then says, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. Now telling people they murder and covet but cannot obtain is not indicating that some of James's church folk killed fellow members. I know we've all had that thought, haven't we? Man, I won't say what goes through my mind, but it pretty much lines up with God's word right here. James is making an observation about our human nature when coveting flies off the handle. Maybe he has in mind a few stories that his readers would have known well. It's okay if I tell you a couple of those stories. Anybody heard the story of David and Bathsheba and her husband Uriah? David walks out on the balcony and he sees this lady down there in a swimming pool and he begins to lust for her. He's like, I want that. Has one of his people go down and bring her up to the room. And what should be made for a husband and a wife occurs with David and this gal. David thought he got by with it, right? Only one problem, she gets pregnant. Oops. So what does David do? He goes, well, I've got to solve this through my own wisdom. We've got to trick her husband when he gets home from battle into being with her. And then when she says, hey, I'm pregnant, he says, oh, they must be the father. The problem is when Uriah comes back, he's such a faithful soldier to the king. He refuses to go have relations with his wife. He says, I'm not going in there. I will not. Why should I go be with my wife when people are dying all around me? When I have brothers that are fighting in the field of battle? No, David, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to sleep at your doorstep. And David, trying to hide his sin, has to come up with a way to get rid of the problem. And what he did was, he told his commanders to bring Uriah out to the front lines of the battle. That's the most dangerous place to be, and he was killed because he coveted and lusted after something that wasn't his. And by the way, he didn't get by with it. Nathan the prophet came in there and laid it on him, and David repented. There's another story. Do you have time for one more? Anybody ever heard of Ahab? Not Captain Ahab. Moby Dick. No, not Captain Ahab. Ahab from the Bible. He's married to a wonderful gal named Kamala Harris. Jezebel, excuse me. He was married to somebody named Jezebel. And right next to the castle where Ahab lived was a vegetable garden. And Ahab wanted that garden for his own. There was just one problem. It was owned by another man named Naboth. And if you're familiar with Israeli custom, when you have land of your fathers, it's passed down from generation to generation, you don't ever sell it. And when you read stories about them selling their land, that is indication in the Bible that things are not how they should be. So King Ahab sees this little plot of land being farmed by this little peasant Naboth. And Ahab goes to him and goes, hey, Naboth, because this farm, your little garden, is right next to my house, it should really be mine. But I tell you what, I'll pay you for it, and you just go about your business, or I'll give you a better land for it. And he says, no, you don't understand the laws of Israel. This land has come down from my fathers, and I can't ever sell it. No, I'm going to keep this little bit of land. I realize it's kind of in your backyard, but this is mine. So Ahab goes back to his room and the Bible says that he starts sulking like a little baby. He starts doing that kind of stuff. And Jezebel walks in and she goes, what's wrong with you? He goes, Naboth, he won't sell me the garden that I like so much. And she's like, will you set up? You're the king of Israel. We're going to handle this how the king should handle it. And so she devised a plan to invite Naboth up to a dinner where he was supposedly going to be honored. And then she hired these two, they're called scoundrels in the Bible, that came up and lied against him, said he blasphemed God and the king. And therefore, when they said that, they took Naboth out and they killed him. Ahab got his garden. And Jezebel says, now, are you happy? And Ahab's like, yes, thank you. Ahab coveted and lusted for something that wasn't his. And it turned into murder. So we can see how that happens. If we had more time, I'd tell you about the Cain and Abel story. We're lusting and coveting for something good, a sacrifice for God turned into murder. So anyway, so now James is going to, so murder does happen through coveting and lusting. Now James is going to tell people why it is that they don't get those things they covet. He says in verse 2, look, read this with me. You fight and war, and both of those are a result of coveting. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, yet you do not have because you do not ask, I'm like, stop the bus. Could it really be that simple? We do not have because we do not ask? Really? What does he mean? You know, there's a lot packed into this little statement. The fact is, when we want something bad enough, we'll do just about anything to get it, including lusting and coveting. And many times, impulsively. These things that we want may not necessarily be bad. They may possibly even be good things, at least in our own mind. But the point is that we seldom ask God for them first to see if God thinks that we should even have them. Asking God to supply all of our needs and for those things that we'd like takes all the guesswork out of whether that we should even have them or not. It keeps us from coveting. You see, we have a good Father who wants to give us good things. And He will. That is, if we should have them. Let me ask you this morning, what parent gives their kid anything and everything they want all the time? I mean, really. I'm not going to give my son a loaded gun to go play with just because he asked if he can go outside and shoot some squirrels. We have a lot of squirrels around here, don't we? Has anybody noticed? I hear they have a lot of meat on them. Is that true, Jim? Okay. I won't do that because I love him. I'll decide if he should have it or not. As someone who has more knowledge and supposedly more common sense, I'll consider these questions before I hand my son a loaded gun. Is it in his best interest? Would he do damage with it or harm to others? How much more so when we go to God? When we ask God for these things we desire, we are asking God to not only provide them for us, which is great, but also whether it is a good idea in the first place to have what we're asking for. So James makes this summarizing statement, we have not because we ask not. In other words, if you want something or feel like you need something, ask God first and foremost for that thing you're desiring. Then if you should have it, He'll give it to you in His timing and in His way. I've experienced this so many times in my life. I don't have time to go into it. I didn't get married till I was 42 years old. I could have settled all along the way. I want to be married. I want to have kids. But for whatever reason, God wouldn't allow that to happen. I would ask Him instead of going out and just finding the next gal on the next seat somewhere. Hey, you'll do. Man, I needed a woman that's going to be able to deal with my stuff. And I prayed and I prayed and I was 42. And finally, God introduced me to my wife. By the way, who had never been married. Same thing. She's asking God, bring me a husband. But she refused to settle instead of trusting God to bring her the right husband. We have the son that He has given us. He hasn't given us 5 or 6. We hoped that He would, you know. But God says, no, I'm just going to give you one. And He's turned out to be all that we can handle. Amen. Pray and ask God first. Look at verse, and that brings us to verse 3. We're almost done here. You guys doing okay? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, it's like James is anticipating our objection. Wait, I pray and I ask because there are those times that we ask for things but don't receive them. And James points out the problem here. We ask with the wrong motives so that we can feed our insatiable desire for pleasure. We ask because we are covetous by nature and we want God to feed that ugly lust monster that resides in us. But God don't play that. Turn to your neighbor and say, God don't play that. Come on, come on. Turn to your neighbor and say, God don't play that. God is aware that we lust and covet for things. And he's just not going to keep feeding that monster. I do want to say this, that those who adhere to a prosperity gospel, you guys know what that is? God's going to give me a Cadillac. It's going to be blue. It's going to be sitting in my driveway. I don't know how it's going to get there. But he wants to give me good things because I deserve them. Those who adhere to a prosperity gospel should really consider this verse that we're looking at this morning. But perhaps they don't know it's there, so don't judge their hearts. As I said, God knows what harm coveting produces. And because he loves us, he often says no. And sometimes we'll even fight against our insistence to have that very thing that he said no. I'm telling you, that's not a good thing. When we ask God for something, we've got to be content with the answer. It is always for our good because he loves us. And I do want to close with this. I want to address another topic closely related to this verse. It's the topic of unanswered prayers for reasons other than a wrong motive. Has anybody ever had a prayer that wasn't answered and it seemed like, I don't understand why God didn't answer that prayer? We've all had them. Many times we'll ask God for something honorable. It's for a good reason and a good cause. Those reasons may even line up with the Bible, as in, God should be for this. And after all, he said, ask and he shall receive. That's his word. We quote it back to him. And then he doesn't answer like we think he should. Sometimes even the opposite happens than that for which we were praying. I prayed for so many people. And just the opposite of what I was praying happens. In those times, the devil is going to tempt us to believe that God doesn't care or that he's powerless. The devil's been playing that card for a long time. God's not good. He doesn't care. But if we can remember that God loves all his children, we will do well in accepting his answer. You see, God is running a big program. He's got a trillion different parts all moving simultaneously. He can see around corners we can't, and he knows far more than we will ever know about a situation. So there is always a good reason when we ask him for something and we don't get it. In Isaiah 55:9, this is what the prophet said. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, talking about God, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So as I close this message, it may hurt not getting the answer we want when we want it. But remember, that doesn't change God's love for us. His love never changes. He doesn't love us less when we mess up. He doesn't love us more when we try to earn his love. He loves us intensely, so much so that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. His only son. Because he loved us. We may not see his reasons for unanswered prayers initially, but one day we will if we hang in there and we don't walk away from him, we will. I'm going to ask that everyone would bow their heads this morning.